Amen. He is risen. Look, a third time's a charm. You guys got it the third time, so that's good. Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We're glad and we're thrilled that you're here to worship with us this morning as we celebrate a tomb that is empty and a Christ who is risen, and we do so. And so if you're visiting with us, we are in the middle of a series called The Gospel According to Luke. I know it's catchy, pretty creative there. So we're in Luke chapter 6 this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you'll turn there. If you're visiting, I am Pastor Jeff, and again, we're just thrilled you're here. And members, we're glad to see you as well. We're 20 weeks in to this series in the Gospel of Luke. And so as we go verse by verse, we make it to verse 27 of chapter 6 this morning. And we look at a section called Loving Your Enemies. Now, this might seem odd to you that we would be in this section of Scripture this morning, but really, loving our enemies, that is a magnificent display of love. Have you ever tried to do a magnificent display of love? I've tried on a few occasions. I probably failed more than I've succeeded. But when I was asking my then-girlfriend, now-wife, to marry me, I played one song on repeat until she showed up so that that song would be playing as she rounded the corner and I could ask her for her hand in marriage. And it's probably the best song that you've ever heard in all of songs that have been written. This is probably the best power ballad of all power ballads. It's the 1990 song written by Extreme, More Than Words, right? I know. Now you're going to be singing it all morning. The gist of the song is this. I won't sing it to you because I can't sing that high. Chip, pass. Okay. Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me because I'd already know. So the gist of the song is this. You can say you love me, but how will I really know? You'll show it. You'll show it with your actions day in and day out. And so today, as we talk about loving our enemies, we look at Jesus Christ, how he truly loved us. And he loved us with more than words, didn't he? Did he not? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a display of love. In fact, there's four ways, before we get into the verses today, that you can see true love displayed. A love that is more than words, a biblical love, a true love. Number one is displayed through sacrifice. So as we look at Scripture, Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see that if you love something, truly love something, it will cost you something. This is how things work. If I look at your life, I can tell you what you love because of how you sacrifice for that thing or that person. If someone gives their life for us, it shows us how deeply they love us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. True love is displayed, number two, even for the undeserved. We can see how deep someone's love is by how undeserving we truly are to be a recipient of love. If someone loves us even when we've done them wrong, it shows a true love. Verse 10 of that same chapter, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, we were undeserving of the love that Christ bestowed upon us. Three, true love, a love that's more than words, is displayed because it benefits the recipient. There's a benefit. There's something that we get in turn. We can understand the depth of someone's love by the amazing gifts that we receive. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are undeserving of the love of God. He has sacrificed his very own life to demonstrate his love for us, that while we were yet enemies, he loves us and we are now called children of God. And fourth, true love is displayed because it is given freely. Jesus did not have to show you how much he loves you, but he freely allowed the demonstration of his love, the death of his life, to show you his immense love for you. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge I have received from my Father. Jesus, as talking about the Good Shepherd, says, I have authority to lay down my life, and I do it to show you how great my love is for you. So as we jump into the scripture, let's pray first, and then let's read from Luke chapter 6. Gracious Father, we come to you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for defeating death, defeating sin, allowing us by faith, by your grace, and by your mercy to be welcomed in as children of God, that we today, we can celebrate that death is defeated, that sin is no more, no longer has us enslaved, but we are set free. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ultimate display of love, of coming and living a life that we could not live and dying a death in our place, a criminal's death, and then rising again on the third day to show us that you are in complete control and that one day we will rise and we will live with you for all of eternity. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for this day as we gather in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, starting there in verse 27. I'll be reading from the ESV. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is God's word. Real quick, this morning, I want you to see, number one, the command. Love your enemies is fulfilled in Christ. This command, as Jesus is giving this sermon, he is going to fulfill this very demand, this very command that has been placed on followers. He fulfills loving his enemies. The good thing about this is that God never commands us to do something he's not willing to do himself or has not already done himself. Do you understand that? God has never asked you to do one thing that he's not already done for himself. He fulfills the law. Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus loves his enemies. He loves you, and he loved you even before you ever cared about him. He loved you when you were still rebelliously living in your sin and raging against him. He loved you when you hated him, when you gripped your fist in your stiff-necked disobedience. He reached out to you by his grace in Jesus Christ and made you his child when you were rebelliously running in the other direction. That is a love of enemies. I love these verses out of Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you see that? Because of the great love with which he loved you. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, even when you were running away from him, even when you were being carried away by the passions of this world, he bestowed a love upon you that you did not deserve. Even though we were God's enemies, he loved us. And he loved us when we were altogether unlovely. When we were not thankful, he is merciful. When we were sinning against him, he's not repaying evil for evil. In fact, We understand today more than any other day that Jesus is the one who fulfilled the command, love your enemies. If we look at what happened to Jesus in the moments before his crucifixion, we see that he carries out this very teaching. Matthew chapter 37, 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified, to crucify him. You look at this account, and you see that Jesus, in his authority, did not raise his voice in retaliation to those who were hitting him and spitting upon him and ridiculing him and mocking him. No, but he remained silent in his authority, and he loved his enemies. Jesus loves his enemies. Jesus prays for those who persecute him. Jesus blesses those who curse him. He did not retaliate when he was slapped. He did not retaliate when he was beat, when he was tortured, but instead he remained silent. He allowed his enemies to strip him of his cloak and his tunic as well. He allowed himself to be crucified as a criminal, the most excruciating way possible. And as he's hanging there on the cross, he says these words, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments." Jesus truly fulfills the command, love your enemies. And I hope you realize this today. As you sit here, as you worship Jesus Christ, you do so because he loved you when you were an enemy. In fact, you see the love of Jesus for Judas. In John chapter 13, 18 through 26, after Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples, he says this, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him and asked him of whom he was speaking. So the disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. We're familiar with the story of Judas, the betrayer, the one who walked with Jesus, heard all of his teachings, who was one of the 12, who would be one that would turn his back on Jesus. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Why is he troubled in his spirit? Because he knows Judas is lost. He knows that Judas was turning his back on him, and he was turning his face towards an eternal punishment, an eternal separation from Jesus. And so what does Jesus do in this moment? He attempts to initiate some reconciliation with Judas one last time by taking bread, dipping it in a bowl, and handing it to Judas. Now, I didn't know this, but this was a gesture of deep friendship and love. Can you imagine at this moment, Jesus knows that he's been working behind the scenes. He's pulling away from him, and yet at this very moment, he's going to give one last demonstration of his deep and undying love for the one that would betray him. He washed his feet. He knows what's going to happen. He knows Judas is lost in sin and selfishness, and he's grieved by it, and so he shows him this last sign of love. Essentially, Jesus is saying, "Judas, before you completely shut me out of your heart and life, before you move past the point of conviction and allow yourself to be fully enslaved to your sin, I want you to know one last time, I love you. One last time. Is that not the message that we celebrate today? That we, who can be completely shut off in our heart from God, we who can move past the point of conviction and decide, you know what, I'd rather live in selfishness and sin. At one last moment, Jesus says, I want you to know this. I deeply love you. And he doesn't offer us just a simple piece of bread dipped in a bowl. He offers his body, which was broken for us. His blood was shed for us on a cross. And he says, this is my one last ditch effort. I want you to know, even if you're running away from me in rebellion, even if you're living as an enemy of the cross, I want you to know one last time, I love you. What a powerful message. Jesus fulfills the command, love your enemies. And then he follows it up with this in Luke chapter 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So not only is this fulfilled by Christ, this command, love your enemies, is followed by Christians. It's not just fulfilled in Christ, but now it's to be followed. So let's read this again. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Jesus gives us four distinct ways right here that we can be those who practice loving our enemies. He doesn't say, you just try to make it up, just figure it out. No, he says, I'm going to give you four distinct ways that you as a follower of Christ can go out and love your enemies. Number one, do good. Do good to those who hate you. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to make the first move towards love and kindness. I don't want you to wait for them to reconcile. I don't want you to wait for them to say they're sorry. I want you to be the one that goes and offers them a piece of bread before they ever repent. Do good. Bless those who curse you. He says, I want you, as hard as it is, I don't want you to default to speaking bad about people. I don't want you to speak evil of them. I don't want you to talk about them. I don't want you to gossip about them. I don't want you to slander them. I don't want you to call them names. I don't want you to curse your enemies. I want you to bless them. Let me ask you, are there people in your life right now that you would say, oh, I just can't stand that guy. I just can't stand that girl. They drive me up a wall. I hate them. If those people are in your life, Jesus says, don't curse them. Bless them. Bless them. Say things that will edify them. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray continually for those who abuse you. Because through prayer, we don't get God to be on our page. We get on God's page. You know why? Because God will either change that person through your prayer, or God will change your heart for that person through your prayer. Pray. And then respond with righteousness, not retaliation. Matthew's gospel records it this way. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Matthew's account attributes this to a well-known law, the Lex Talionis. This was a principle of law of retaliation, a punishment that was inflicted that should correspond with an equal response, a eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This was the law. This was so things didn't get out of hand. And you know how it is when you retaliate, that usually you say, oh, you do this to me? I'm gonna raise the bar just a little bit. You do that to me, I'm going to do this to you, right? This was to keep things fair. Jesus says, listen, it's not about being fair. It's about being righteous. So Jesus says, when someone strikes you on your right cheek, he's saying when someone backhands you, when someone insults you, degrades you, don't hold the grudge. He's saying don't let a person's insulting you or doing wrong towards you hinder you from ministering to them in the future. Don't shut them out. Don't write them off. Don't be a doormat, but don't shut the door in their face either. He says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Jesus now moves to another area, exposing our lack of love for people and our growing love for possessions. That we have a tendency to value possessions more than we value people. We wrongfully care more about the things of this world than we care about God's people. He's exposing the greed and the selfishness that lies underneath a religious facade. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. He does not mean that we should indiscriminately give money and goods to everyone who comes along and asks. Nor does he mean that it is wrong to hold a person accountable for the things they borrowed from us. He's just saying biblical love seeks the highest good of another person. And it's not really seeking the highest good of another person if you foster their irresponsible behavior by continuing to give to them. Jesus is saying, be loving enough to go further than what is required of you. Be willing to care for someone in need. He's not saying continue to contribute to a person's addictions and self-destructive behaviors. This command tells us to love. Love as Jesus loves, because everyone is worthy of love. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Here's what Jesus says. The distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus is that they love differently than the world does. You know what the distinguishing mark of a believer is? It's not, as much as you would like to believe, that you show up on Easter Sunday. It's not. It's not that we're here. That's not a distinguishing mark. It's not that we're moral people who try our best. It's not that we're rule followers that distinguish us as followers of Jesus Christ. You know what really distinguishes us as followers of Jesus Christ? That we've allowed the love of Christ to live through us in a way that is just remarkable. You love enemies? You love people who persecute you? You care for them, you bless them, you don't curse them like everybody else. You pray for them. That's so odd. No one does that. You're right, because it's not our default mode. The distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus is they love differently than the world does. But aren't you at this point looking for a loophole? I mean, really, honestly, aren't you at this point thinking like, okay, but you don't know what situation I'm in. You don't know that person. If I told you stories, you wouldn't even preach this to me, right? We're looking for a loophole. The religious people of Jesus' day looked for a loophole too. Luke 10, 25 through 29, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live, knowing that you can't do this apart from Jesus Christ. But he said, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I want to know who I have to be nice to and who I can not be nice to. The Pharisees had a narrow interpretation of Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what did they do? The Jews of Jesus' day, they would understand that a neighbor must be someone of their people group, so therefore they defined neighbor as their fellow Jew, meaning that the mandate to love a neighbor could be fulfilled if they only loved their Jewish heritage. Therefore, they could hate the Gentiles. They could hate the foreigners. They could hate the Samaritans, and they could hate the Romans. And they were considered right in their own religious understanding because they could still love their neighbor, but yet they could still show hate towards all these other people. But then Jesus changes the interpretation, moving us away from religious loopholes of comfortable Christianity. And he says, love your neighbor, which means love anybody within a proximity of you that you can share God's love with. Paul would say this in Romans, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That is what's placed on you, beloved. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. If I could sum all this up, it would be in that moment when you want to respond in the flesh. Someone who loves their enemy responds with righteousness, not retaliation, not with getting even. They respond with righteousness. So as you're driving home today and that person rides up really close to you, really close to your bumper, and you think, you know what, vengeance is mine, I'll hit my brake if you don't stop, think again about what the righteous thing to do is. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What Peter says here is this is not just a command for you to follow. This is a calling that has been placed on your lives as a follower of Jesus Christ. People are worthy of receiving Christ's love, not because of what they do or how they act. They are worthy because they are made in his image. We may not agree with them. They may not agree with us. They may not be kind to us. They may not live like us. They may be the complete opposite of where we are. They may not agree with our morals or our beliefs. They may not show us kindness. They may not look like us. They may not dress like us. They may not talk like us or live like us, but they are still to be recipients of an unfathomable love that is found only in Jesus Christ. So, love your enemies. Finally, the command, love your enemies, is furthered by sharing Christ. Further the love by sharing Christ. Verse 35, but love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Like how John MacArthur puts it, when believers face hatred, they are to respond by seeking the welfare of those who hate them, thereby reinforcing their supernatural message with a supernatural love. The credibility of the gospel is at stake, and believers must love the lost evangelistically. The credibility of the gospel, I'm going to put it in your hands. You know what you have to do? You have to love your enemies. You have to be willing to go to those who do not know Jesus and share with them the love of Jesus Christ, because it brings clarity and it brings credibility to the message of Jesus. When he says you will be sons of the Most High, he's not saying if you do these things, you will attain it. He's saying if you do these things, you will prove it. You will prove that you are followers of Jesus. When we embody God's profound love by showing kindness to those who wrong us, by treating others as we desire to be treated, and by giving without expecting anything in return, it occasionally prompts observers to ask, why are you different? Why are you set apart? And that is our opportunity to share God's love manifested in Jesus Christ, because he loved his enemies first. As I close, I'm going to read this by Martin Luther King Jr. in the height of the civil rights movement. He once said this in a sermon in Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama in 1957. Another way that you love your enemy is this. When the opportunity presents itself for you to defeat your enemy, that is the time which you must not do it. There will come a time, in many instances, when the person who hates you most, the person who misused you the most, the person who has gossiped about you most, the person who has spread false rumors about you most, there will come a time when you will have the opportunity to defeat that person. It might be in terms of recommending them for a job. It might be in terms of helping that person to make some move in life. That's the time you must not do it. That's the meaning of love. In the final analysis, love is not this sentimental something that we talk about. It's not merely an emotional something. Love is creative, understanding the goodwill for all men. It is the refusal to defeat any individual. When you rise to the level of love, of its great beauty and power, you seek only to defeat evil systems. Individuals who happen to be caught up in that system, you love, but you seek to defeat the system. As I was talking with Nate this week, Nate said, there is an enemy who wants you to believe that you have enemies. There's an enemy who runs a system, who has enslaved people, and they are part of a system of evil that we should hate, but we should never hate the people who are caught in the system. We should love them. And by God's grace, may he draw them out of darkness into his marvelous light because of Jesus Christ, who defeated death and was risen on the third day to offer us that life. Today, if you don't know Jesus' love, I plead with you to come to a moment in your life where you bow your knee, where you bow your head, where you repent of the sin that is in your life, the selfishness, and the way that you've been running from him, and you say, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm undeserving of any love that you would show me, but I thank you that you demonstrated it for me on the cross. And now I give my life completely to you. Radically change my heart from the inside out. Make me new. Make me a follower of you. And he will answer that prayer. Will you pray that? If you are a follower of Jesus, then I tell you this, be thankful for a love that loved you when you were far away. And now take that love to those who are far away. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved us first, that you came for us while we were yet sinners, while we were so far from you. Help us, Lord, to be those who love like you love. Help us to understand that we are undeserving of any love that we receive. Thank you for making us children of God. Father, I do pray for those who are like Judas, who have sat around your teaching for years, who have followed after you, but who have made their heart stiff, who are now plotting and making ways to go around you. Father, I pray that as you offer them your life, one last gesture of I love you, that they would turn from their wicked ways and they would find healing. They would find you with open arms. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand?